pertain to us, what is going to happen in the end times, or in the slogan of Revelation. We thank you so much for men like Daniel, who were righteous in your eyes, and were so blessed and so dedicated to you, Lord. May he be an example to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, this morning we are going to begin kind of a three-part series in the midst of Daniel here concerning this prophecy that we find in chapter 9. The notes that I've got for you are a little bit more extensive, and I think Dave has a good portion of those that he'll be putting up on the screen. But also, as you came in this morning, there were some paper notes out there. Did everybody get some that wanted some? You don't have to have them, but if you want them, they're available out there. Last week we noted that during the first year of King Darius's reign, Daniel had been reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And he came to realize that God had told Jeremiah that Judah would be captive 70 years, and that 70 years was now coming to an end. And so Daniel went to the Lord to seek his forgiveness, went to the Lord in prayer to seek his forgiveness, and assuming perhaps that no one else had yet. And aside really from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we don't see in Scripture that anyone else had. So Daniel did. He did. Could I have two people from the youth group, two young men maybe, to help Bob hand out notes to whoever might want them? I had them out there, but I didn't announce it beforehand. Anyway, they're available. And these notes that they're handing out will actually be for the next 3 weeks. We're only going through page one today of that. But anyway, Daniel, recognizing that the prophet Jeremiah had predicted that this captivity was going to last 70 years, and here we are almost at the end of those 70 years, Daniel goes to the Lord in prayer to seek forgiveness for really the sin that brought them into captivity in the first place. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But we saw that prayer last week. That's what we talked about last week. Well, as Jeff just read here in the next portion, or actually the remainder of chapter 9, Daniel's getting the answer to that prayer. The angel Gabriel comes and delivers to him the answer to that prayer. And that's what we're going to begin looking at this week. For the answer to Daniel's prayer reveals not only to Israel, but to us, God's plan for his people. That's the subject of this prophecy. God's plan for his people. And that is specifically Israel. However, the world gets to reap benefits of this plan as well. So that's why it's important to us. But that's our subject this morning. God's plan for God's plan for his people, and that's what the remainder of chapter 9 is going to give us. And here what we find is another one of the most amazing prophecies in all of Scripture. Now we've seen some remarkable prophecies already, but this one actually gives us a timeline. Gives Israel a timeline for the coming of Messiah. And it's marked by several predicted events. This is another one of those prophecies that makes the world want to believe it had to be recorded after the fact. All right? It had to be recorded after the events. But as we've already seen in the past, it can't have been On top of that, this particular prophecy concludes with events that are yet future for us. All right? So it can't have been after the facts, because some of the facts haven't even happened yet. And therein lies, I think, our purpose in looking at this passage. By seeing the precision of what has now passed, that we might prepare ourselves for what is yet future. Okay, that's what I hope that we get out of this. Think about it this way. Old Faithful. You know Old Faithful, right? Yellowstone National Park. A cone geyser. It erupts and spews hot boiling water on average every 66 minutes. It's been faithfully doing that for much, much longer than Yellowstone has been a national park. In fact, you can actually go to their website now and see a proposed schedule of eruptions based on that 66-minute average. But as a result of Old Faithful doing what Old Faithful does, there have been geologists who have explored that geyser to the degree that they've actually gone somewhat down into it and done research down in there, okay? They know that there is a good time to go look inside that geyser and a bad time to go look inside that geyser, all right? So what would be the best time to go and explore that geyser? Right after it's erupted. What would be the worst time? About an hour later, right? That's right. So because of this pattern that has been established, people can be prepared, right? In fact, before Yellowstone was a national park, a little trivia for you, okay? Before Yellowstone was a national park, people used Old Faithful to wash their clothing. They would, right after it erupted, they'd bring their batch of laundry, they'd throw it in the cone of the geyser, and an hour later come back to steam cleaned clothing. This is true. They would just have to collect it off the ground and it would be clean. People did that for many, many years. But anyway, that is the benefit of knowing what is coming. We can utilize it. We can benefit from it, right? All right. Well, this morning, we come to kind of the Old Faithful of Bible prophecy. It is so connected to so many other portions of Scripture. But what we're going to see is today, now, in our New Testament age, we're going to see the precision of what has passed so that we can prepare ourselves for the future. Perhaps we might allow what we read here to clean us up a little bit. Okay, to clean us up a little bit. For it's a prediction of God's provision, really, of salvation from sin and its penalty. Now, for Daniel, keep in mind, this was all future for him. This was all future for him. This was future for him. And it reveals, again, God's plan for his people. And here's how it begins. Page one of your notes. A 70-week period is determined. A 70-week period is determined. Now, I'm going to keep this a little bit shorter today because it is a lot to take in. In fact, the following 2 weeks will be a little bit shorter than usual because it is a lot to take in. And just fair warning, we are going to be doing some math this morning. We're going to do a little bit of adding, a little bit of subtracting, a little bit of multiplication, even a little bit of division. And yes, it is too late for you to leave. Lock the doors. When I was in high school, I had a teacher who loved math, the sicko. But the reason he said he loved math was because he said, math is always true. And we can be wrong in doing it, but if we do it right, it will always be right. 2 plus 2 will always be 4, no matter how anyone feels about it. 2 plus 2 will always be 4. Math is it's a subject of precision. It's a subject of truth. And today, math is going to help us to reveal a few historical truths. All right? Some predicted truths for Daniel. Now, we're going to begin here with this 70-week period. And let's read about it in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now that is a full passage of scripture. And there's an abundance of information in that sentence. So much so that as I reached this point in my preparations, I knew that this one verse was going to take up our entire morning. In fact, my original plan was to do this whole thing in one Sunday. Well, we're going to do it in 3, okay? But as I reached this point, that's when I came to that realization. So as you came today, there were some notes outline available. This is what we're going to go over this Sunday and following 2 Sundays. But it gives us the details of this prophecy. Hopefully what I put together there will be a little bit helpful for you. And you can take notes on that as you like. But today is going to cover only page 1, and that is a 70-week period is determined. So here are some details right out of the gate here. The people of this 70 weeks is Israel. The people of this 70 weeks is Israel. They are specifically called Daniel's people. All right, so we're talking about Israel here. The place of this 70 weeks is Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. Everything we read here is going to revolve around the holy city of Jerusalem and, of course, the Jewish temple in it. And then the perception of the 70 weeks refers to years. The perception of the 70 weeks refers to years. Now, some of your translations in verse 24 might even say 77s, but this terminology is used in scripture as weeks. So we're talking about 70 weeks, and this is where we begin to do some math, all right? How many days, the first question's an easy one just to get us going, all right? How many days is a week? 7. All right, you guys are doing great. Good job. How many weeks are in this passage? 70. All right, now here's where it gets difficult. 70 times 7 equals 490. Yes, he's summoning you on your calculators. All right, 490. But are we talking about 490 days, or are we talking about something else here? Well, this is where context of the passage comes into play. You see, Daniel had been praying for forgiveness of his people, Israel. And here's why, okay? They had been captive for 60-something years now. As we noted last week, Jeremiah prophesied they'd be captive for 70 years, and that it was right around the corner for Daniel. And the reason for 70 years, according to Jeremiah, the reason for 70 years of captivity was Israel had not kept the Sabbath year for 490 years. Now we're already seeing a little bit of a connection, aren't we? All right, 490 years. According to Jewish law, every seventh year was supposed to be a Sabbath year of rest where the land was not farmed, all debts were canceled, or all indebted slaves were freed, and people were to plan ahead and rely on God completely for that seventh year. It was like the seventh day of rest. Well, this is the seventh year of rest. But they missed 70 of them. 70 of those Sabbath years had been missed over the previous 490 years before they went into captivity. That's 70 weeks of years in which they did not rest on the seventh year. And so God was now giving them a forced rest as captives in a foreign land for 70 years to make up for every one of those years that they did not rest. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. Most of you are going like that. Okay, all right. 70 years of rest sort of now makes up for what they'd failed to do. But Daniel was praying for forgiveness for Israel. And God is here now answering that prayer with the means of forgiveness that will happen in a period of another 70 weeks of years. He's going to show Daniel what's going to happen now in the next 490 years, okay? So with history, yes, I'm telling you all that to give us the context of why this has to be years. All right, history is the reason. So with past history as the model, we can now know that these 70 weeks are indeed weeks of years. And we're going to look at a very detailed breakdown of these weeks of years later in this prophecy. But the people of the 70 weeks is Israel. The place of the 70 weeks is Jerusalem. The perception of the 70 weeks is years. And now we come to the purpose. The purpose of the 70 weeks. And we're given six of them. Six of them are listed in verse 24. And they give us really an outline for the rest of the prophecy. This is what is going to happen in this period of 490 years. Here's the first purpose, to finish the transgression. Daniel, you Israel, you've been captive for 70 years now, but now you're going to get to go home. It's finished. Okay, a new period of 490 years is going to begin with you going back home to rebuild your city, Jerusalem. So that's what the transgression is finished. Within these 490 years, that's one thing that's going to take place. Another purpose of these 70 weeks is to make an end of sin. Now, I don't know what Daniel was thinking when he heard that, but what? No more sin? To make an end of sin? And again, I don't know what Daniel was thinking when he heard this, but later in this prophecy, he's going to learn some previously unknown details about Messiah. Now, certainly there was already a lot he knew about Messiah from other Old Testament prophets. From Isaiah alone, here are two things that he learns about Messiah. There's from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, and Daniel certainly would have known this. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even for forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the first Isaiah prophecy that talks about Messiah. Here's another one. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now here are two conflicting prophecies, seemingly conflicting prophecies about Messiah. Both of them are going to be addressed as we progress through this prophecy. Messiah will bring an end to sin. In fact, Isaiah 53 passage talks about that. How will he do that? Well, this brings us to our next purpose, to make reconciliation for sin. Your translation might say atonement in verse 24. But one of the purposes of the 490 years here in Daniel's prophecy will be to provide the means of reconciliation for sin. You see, where sin separates people from God because it is contrary to his nature, where we owe a debt that we are unable to pay. One of the purposes of this 490 years is to provide a means of reconciliation. That means the account, our account, can be balanced. The debt will be paid for us. And this will be through Messiah. In hindsight, now here we are in this New Testament age. Here are some things that we know. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Romans 5:10-11, "We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now received the reconciliation." Daniel, this is how God is going to provide the forgiveness that you're praying for. This is how God is going to provide forgiveness of the sins of Israel and the world. This is how God is going to answer your prayer. God had it all planned out, and he's letting Daniel know about it right here. Now, the first three purposes actually all deal with the negative aspects of God's plan, namely sin. The second three all have to do with the positive aspects of God's plan. And with each of these, interestingly enough, there are two possible interpretations. I even hate to use that word because there is only one right interpretation of God's word, and it is our job to discover which one it is. But really, there are two ways that we can take each of these last three. In other words, both interpretations that I'm going to give you of these last three are true. They're true of the same statement. They happen really at two different times. For instance, is it possible that I could celebrate my 60th birthday in February next year? Now, let me finish. I know what you're saying, Craig. No, that's impossible. You don't look a day over 40, right? It isn't possible. But here, let me finish. Is it possible that I could celebrate my 60th birthday in February next year and or my 32nd birthday in January of next year? Is it possible? It is. It is possible. Let me explain. Our birthday refers to the day that we were born. And in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So my birthday, can equally be interpreted as both the day I was born in the flesh and the day I was born in the Spirit. Well, that's just my example. But in a similar way, that's kind of what these last purposes here that we look at have equally plausible, equally understandable, equally interpreted outcomes, just at different times. So let's look at them. Here's the fourth purpose: to bring in everlasting righteousness, meaning that the righteousness that will come is not going to go away. It's going to last forever. And that is scriptural in two ways. First of all, the righteousness of God is imparted to believers by Messiah. It is everlasting. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Romans 4:5 says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." When Jesus Messiah comes, he will bring everlasting righteousness to whoever believes in him. That's what the angel's telling Daniel right here. And today, Jesus has fulfilled that. But it can also speak of the righteous millennial kingdom when Messiah comes again. The prophet Jeremiah predicted this. Listen to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jesus will fulfill that. In Luke 1:33, it says, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And the fourth purpose of these 70 weeks is to bring in that everlasting righteousness. And we see really that can be applied to humanity in two ways. Here's the fifth purpose: to seal up vision and prophecy. Now the word "seal up" means to end by way of fulfillment. It means to end by way of fulfillment. And we are told that vision and prophecy, right here in verse 24, will end. Meaning God will stop giving people visions and stop giving new prophecy. And there are really, again, two scriptural ways that that is true. Number one is vision and prophecy will end until Messiah comes. Daniel, you have had numerous, numerous dreams and visions. Right now, you're receiving new revelation and prophecies from God. But that is going to end until Messiah comes. Now, historically, we know that the last books of the Old Testament were written in the 5th century BC. Just over 400 years before Jesus came. And then there were roughly 400 plus years where nothing was recorded from God. Historians call this the 400 silent years. And just by way of a sneak peek into where we're going to pick things up next week, verse 25 is going to talk about a 62-week period of time that happens right before Messiah comes. Here's some more math. How many years is 62 times 7? Yeah, you need your calculator for that one, don't you? 434 years. 434. This lines up wonderfully with this prediction that visions and prophecy will end until Messiah comes. And it did until he came. Approximately 400 silent years. Here's the second way to take it. Vision and prophecy will end after Messiah comes again. When Israel is in their millennial kingdom with Messiah literally reigning on the earth, there will be no need for vision and prophecy, for the Lord himself will be there to speak it himself. So that's the two ways to take that fifth purpose, to seal up vision and prophecy. And then here's the sixth one, to anoint the Most Holy. Some have seen the anointing of the Most Holy as Messiah, the anointing of Messiah when he came. In fact, Luke 4:18 alludes to this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So this can apply to Messiah at his first coming. However, the words here actually better reflect the temple, the anointing of the temple when Messiah comes again. This terminology, by the way, is used dozens of times for the temple, and probably does here as well, which means that perhaps the intended interpretation of all three of these last purposes has to do with the millennial kingdom. That is Messiah reigning in perfect righteousness on the earth from that time forward. Which would make the most sense for Daniel and Israel. God had promised Israel a kingdom, a Messiah, as their king. And he will keep that promise. He will keep it. But by seeing the precision, really, of those parts of this, at least that we've looked at thus far, that have passed, by seeing the precision of this prediction and its fulfillment, I pray that we might prepare ourselves for what is yet future. You see, that there is no question that God sent Messiah to save people from their sin. It is spelled out precisely in this passage, And it is spelled out precisely in the New Testament fulfillment of it. And there is no question that he's coming again. All right? There is no question that he will come again to establish a kingdom. And as we will also learn next week, prior to that kingdom, there will be wrath poured out on this earth. Wrath poured out on all of those people who failed to receive the salvation that God planned and provided. The salvation from sin and its punishment. And if one refuses to receive his payment for their sin, well, they're going to need to pay for it themselves. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Romans 4:5 it says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. There is an eternal wrath that's coming. There's also an earthly wrath that's coming. Either way, if we don't place our faith in Christ, we're going to reap one of those. Wrath is coming. Arnold Schwarzenegger said a line in the Terminator movie from 1984. In a scene, his character, a cyborg assassin, is refused entry into the police department where his target is. He surveys the counter, tells the police desk sergeant his most famous line ever. "I'll be back. I'll be back." And moments later, he drives a car to the station, destroys the counter, massacres the staff. All right. Now, for infinitely more just reasons, infinitely more just reasons, Jesus will come back. And seeing the precision of what has already taken place, I pray that we would take that to heart and receive the reconciliation that he is offering to us. That we would receive the atonement that he has paid for. Jesus will be back, and seeing the precision of this passage concerning his first coming, I pray that we might prepare ourselves for his second, because he will be back. Father, I thank you for this passage, and thank you for the ability that we can, that you can give us through your Spirit to understand what is being spoken of here. Thank you for the context in which you put this that helps us to understand what we're talking about here. Thank you for the precision of what we've seen here this morning and what we will see upcoming in the remainder of this prophecy. But Lord, beyond all of that, I pray, Lord God, for those of us that have placed our faith in your Son already, that we would take what we learn here and use it as a sense of urgency in our lives concerning all of those people around us that don't know you yet, that don't know how much you love them, that don't know the extremes that you have gone to rescue them from your wrath. And for those here, Lord, that have not placed their faith in you, Lord, you make it clear. You make it clear that you have this rescue planned out, and you've given it to Daniel here. You're giving it to us right now so that we will make a decision right now concerning who you are, who your son is, and what he's done for us. Lord, we can either reject it or we can receive it. Believe it, receive it, and thank you for it. Lord, I pray for the latter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand together.